This morning we complete the summer teaching series, Superior Spiritual Memory. Memory is both a gift and a discipline. There's another way of saying that, and we make a statement when we dedicate babies here. When we dedicate a child, we say every gift from God brings with it a responsibility. That's really describing the dual nature of the gift of memory. It is a gift of God that you and I can recall words, experiences, principles. It is a discipline to be able to recall words, experiences, and disciplines that glorify and honor God. For most often, our memory is directed to our own self-preservation or self-enjoyment. At one time, I had memorized the first 25 Super Bowl winners. In fact, I knew who played each game, and I remembered the score, and I was quite proud of that fact. And I casually mentioned it in a day of sort of, I was bragging to someone. And the person said to me, "Wow, I'm sure that helps a lot of hurting people." Hurt my feelings somewhat, but it was right. It really had no significance to anybody other than me, and at night when I couldn't sleep, I would try to recite those, and I didn't tell him I was working on World Series teams, but, you know, I put that. But it was right. It was my enjoyment, my own benefit. Most of our memory, the things that we really work at, are generally related to our work or to our enjoyment. This summer, we are looking at 8 verses of Scripture that will not necessarily make us happier, healthier, or wealthier. But these are passages of Scripture that will help us live a life that glorifies God and benefits others as well. And they're passages of Scripture that not only can help you spiritually, but they can help others as well. Now, these 8 passages of Scripture, we've put them on a special card. You have them inside of the together. There are others at the doors. We hope that you will use these this week. Some of you may want to put them in your Bible, but there are many other places you can place them. You may want to place them in your automobile. You want to place them at work, on your desk, where you can turn to them. Or you may want to have them on your dining room table. And every time you gather around that table and you express your thanksgiving for food and recognizing that everything on your table is a gift of grace, you may want to read one of these Bible verses. Because understanding that gratitude, because these verses have been very positive and uplifting, gratitude for the meal is also gratitude for the gift of life. During this series, I hope you have learned how to apply these verses and you'll share it with others. Today's passage of Scripture is one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It is found in the book of 2 Peter, and in order to learn this verse, now we're going to read it together, but in order to get it in your mind, or anyway for me, I found that I needed to divide the verse into 2 sections. And it's at a natural breaking point, and we've divided it. It's all one sentence, but for the purpose of getting it in our mind and therefore in our heart, I think dividing it in these 2 ways will help. Read it with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. Now, as you apply this verse to your life, I hope that you will begin to think of it as a promise. Stories are mirrors for the ear. When you hear a story, you usually put yourself in the story in some way. And when we hear a story in context of a sermon, it's so that we might see ourselves as a part of that in some way. Mr. Williams was a busy man. He'd grown up in absolute poverty. He went to college. Soon after college, just with a minimum amount of money, he started his own business. It grew. It expanded. He worked very hard. He worked every day. On Sundays, he would go to worship. He would go to Bible study. But he didn't really get involved in the life of the church. He was too busy. Often on Sunday afternoon, he would go back to his business and work. He didn't get to participate in the life of the community. He missed many things with his children. Occasionally, people would comment about how much he worked and the fact he didn't take vacation. And he said the reason he worked hard was because he didn't want his children to go without what he had had to go without. He died in his early 70s. With an estate estimated around $10 million to be divided between his wife, 3 children, and 8 grandchildren. A son said of him, "My father was frequently misunderstood. People thought my father was greedy. He wasn't. He was just insecure. He wanted us and he wanted to have everything in life. And there was only one thing we ever didn't have, ever one thing we were without, and that was a father." Do you see yourself in that story? Have there been stages or seasons of your life you were so insecure about providing for your own well-being or for that of your family? You neglected the people you loved most. Jennifer was a mother who everyone calls supermom. She was really a helicopter mom. She hovered over children wherever they were. Church, school, summer recreation, she was always there. She had that bright smile. People just thought she was amazing. She would later write of that stage of life, "Everyone thought I was super mom. They didn't know I was sad mom. Because whatever I did, I always felt it wasn't enough. And even when I did more, there were things I knew that I still hadn't done. It was one of the saddest portions of my life. And when it should have been one of the best, I was so insecure." Do you find yourself in that story? Insecurity does things to us. It's a temptation that many people face in almost every stage of life. Some of you may be struggling with it this morning. In fact, you're worried and concerned that you're not going to be able to provide for your family 10, 15, 20 years from now. Some of you may be thinking way ahead this morning, and you're so far ahead, you're not even here on the second Sunday in August in 2015 mentally. You haven't engaged in worship because you're concerned if you're going to have enough for out there. There are other kinds of insecurity. There are those who wonder, "Have I done enough for my children or grandchildren?" It may not be financially, but have I taught them this? Have I taught them that? And this morning, you're focusing on what you needed and you should have said and you thought you should have said, and you're worried about it and you're not engaged today. Many Christians miss a significant portion of life because of the insecurity. But there is never a reason for the believer in and the follower of Jesus Christ to be insecure. The passage of Scripture we look at today helps us with not only spiritual security, but helps us to understand how to approach life with confidence and boldness. Now, this passage of Scripture is a great promise. As we've done every week, we've looked at the context, we've looked at the content, and we've looked at where we connect. We're going to do that with this passage. Let's look at the context. Simon Peter is writing a letter approximately 35 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He is writing a letter to a group of Christians who are in Asia Minor, what is probably modern-day Turkey. It's a small group of Christians. They are facing tough times. But before we look at their tough times, remember who Simon Peter is. Simon Peter is the disciple that he has so much passion, so much energy, so much enthusiasm, and so much immaturity all wrapped into one person. He's the kind of person who answers a question whether anyone asks or not. Remember, there is a contagious side of him we read about, and that you're really like Simon Peter until just a day or so before the cross, Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Jesus, I know you've told us," and Simon Peter didn't think it was going to happen though. He says, "I know you've told us that many people are going to turn against you." Hey, not me. "I will stand with you when no one else will. I've got you covered. I've got you covered, Jesus." And then he says, "Even to the point I will die for you." And within 48 hours after that, Simon Peter had denied his Lord three times. In fact, he had denied it in really needless situations. A servant girl who had no leverage at all in society or culture on the day of the crucifixion says to Simon Peter, aren't you with Jesus? He says, "No, not me. In a little bit, she sees him again and she says, "You sure you aren't?" He said, no. Somebody else says, "You're with Jesus." And he swears that he's not. It's basically, "So help me God, I'm not with Jesus." And this was the guy who says, "I got your back. I got you covered, Jesus." And you see, Simon Peter, because of his own insecurity, sin security and fear, he doesn't think he can handle things, so he tries to lie his way out of it. Now it's 35 years later. 35 years later, he's writing to a group of Christians who feel overwhelmed by life. In 1 Peter, which is a letter that he wrote to them not long before the book of 2 Peter. And he writes to them and he uses terminology. He says, even though God has chosen you, you feel like aliens and you are aliens. In other words, you don't fit any place. They knew they didn't fit in the culture of this world. He said, you've been scattered, and it is the picture of someone sowing seed. And sowing seed could be used as a positive or a negative. You could use it as scattered and it's going to plant, or you can be scattered. You want to get rid of it and just throw it away. And he says, you have been scattered every place. And he says, and furthermore, persecution is going to increase. He says that in 1 Peter. And now he gets to 2 Peter, and he implies it's already increasing and it's going to increase even more. He knows they are insecure, they're going to be struggling, and then he gives them this great promise. His divine power has given you everything you need. For what? For life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything, and he includes himself, everything we need. Now, what a powerful statement of promise to people who are struggling with all kinds of insecurity. Now, let's look at the content. That's the context, the content. The very first part of the content is a promise. He says, you have everything you need. God has given everything you need. But how do we understand that? What does that really mean? Well, look at Simon Peter's life. Remember, here's a guy who 35 years ago failed. But we don't know all that's happened in his life in the last 35 years, but we know good things have happened. It's good things for the kingdom of God, not necessarily good things for him. It's life's been difficulty. Here's Simon Peter who caved into a servant girl, but he's now been arrested several times. He's been persecuted. He has been prosecuted. There are all kinds of difficulty, but there's never evidence of Simon Peter ever caving in, being insecure, and giving in again. He stood firm. Now, why is that? Our first thought, well, it's just because of the maturity that comes with it. It's not just maturity. Because when you look at how his life changed, it changed very significantly within 50 days after his failure. What? Didn't wait 35 years. On the day of Pentecost, he received the presence of God in his life. That's the Holy Spirit. In other words, when he had the presence of God in his life, he was equipped for everything. Now, that's important to understand, that it's not just about a few spiritual gifts, but as believers and followers of Jesus, when we came into relationship with Christ, it was not just having our sins forgiven, it was not just being reconciled in some judicial, spiritual way to God. It is the very presence of God as well coming into our lives and dwelling with us. When we understand that, it helps us understand the big passage, big portion of Scripture. Occasionally you will hear someone say, God never gives us more than we can bear. Well, there's a Bible verse. In fact, we looked at it 2 weeks ago as a part of this series. It says something similar, but that's not exactly what it says. The Scripture says he will never give us temptation beyond what we can bear. What the Scripture teaches us is God never gives us more than God can bear. Because God, the very presence of God, is in our life. It's not about God looking at our life and saying, well, Gary, you know, there's somebody else over there who could handle a lot more life problems, but I'm going to give you the smaller ones because I know you're weak. And I'm going to let the tough ones go to some of those people who are really spiritual giants. And it's sort of a God who directs problems this way and that way. But it is a God who looks and says, my presence is in you. Whatever comes, you can handle. It's not because I've seen your specific situations and sort out problems. It is that I am with you. Because if the very presence of God, a God who created the heavens and got worth, a God who spoke the word and the world came into existence, a God who saw and lifted, resurrected his son back from the dead, wow. Then if he is with us, then we can live confidently. There is a promise. But there's also a purpose. And that purpose is God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Some of your translations may translate that a little bit differently, and it may be even a little somewhat more accurate than this. There is one of the translations that says, and he has given us everything we need for a godly life. That really conveys the idea of it. It is the idea God does not give us everything we need for life, just to do what we want, you know, to have a good life. God gives us everything that we need in order to be used to glorify him and benefit others. And that's the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to glorify God. It is to, we engage his presence through Jesus Christ. It is to glorify him through word and deed. You and I are never lacking when it comes to what we need in order to serve him. Now, that's important when you're involved in any form of serving God, which we're supposed to be every day. Sunday morning Bible teacher, when you're preparing, some of you may be teaching for the first time, beginning our new Bible study year next week, and you're thinking, oh, there's no way I can do this. God will provide for you the gifts and the abilities you need. if you're participating on a mission trip, if you're involved in Kids Connection locally, if you're involved in one of the teaching ministries here in our church, if you're involved in one of the many outreach ministries in this city, your time's going to feel overwhelmed and you're going to be tempted to withdraw or to go ahead and do it, but in absolutely fear and be insecure. God has given you everything you need to glorify Him. Everything needed for a godly life. The purpose is not just that we might survive. Now, when you read that word life there, often we interpret that as God will give us everything we need to survive. That's not what it says. Because you look at Jesus. Did Jesus face death? Yes. Did he die? Yes. You see, God gives us everything not just to survive, but God gives us what we need for life after life. It is not a promise that if we're always in the will of God, we're not going to die when we're doing the will of God. Jesus was doing the absolute will of God, and he died, but it wasn't it. You and I have a promise that even if we lose our life, we have not lost our life. We may lose it temporarily, but there is that life that continues on and beyond. God has given us everything we need. Now, that's the purpose. Now, the practice. We read the verse. How do you experience this internal security, this spiritual awareness that God has provided all you need? Well, the last part of the verse tells us. In the second half of the verse, it says, through our knowledge of Him who called us. Through our knowledge of who? Jesus. Through our knowledge of who? The Son of God. Knowledge. We experience everything we need through knowledge. There are three dimensions to knowledge. There is the rational, the informational, the factual kind of knowledge. That's the kind of things that, you know, you memorize and you put in your mind. That's like the eight Bible verses we've had. If you don't have those Bible verses in your mind, you're not going to be able to apply them in your heart. That's why we've been working on memorizing, not necessarily word for word, but the concept. Because if you know through His divine power, God has given you everything you need, and you're in an overwhelming moment, and that verse comes to mind, you'll be able to apply it to your life. That's why Bible study is so important. Next Sunday morning, we begin a new Bible study year at Dawson. Sunday morning small group Bible study. Everyone needs to be a part of a small group Bible study. And I hope if you're not involved, you'll make a commitment to be involved and not just be a now and then attender, but you will engage fully because you need that factual knowledge. You need to know those passages of Scripture that you'll learn in Sunday morning Bible study. But there's a second kind of knowledge. That's relational knowledge. And relational knowledge, parents understand that. There are things that when your children come home from school, the first 2 or 3 weeks from school, you can read everything the teacher sends home. You can read every piece of paper. You can read every email and every text message. But you will find out things from your children about what's happening that you can only pick up in interaction and conversation. And you will get things from the expression on their face, from the way that they speak, and sometimes from their silence, you will learn. Now, we learn from God, not only from God's word, but we learn from God by interacting with God. Prayer is a significant part of our interactive relationship with God. Prayer is not just sending God up our wish list. It is not just pausing and hearing God give us a yes or no answer. Prayer is communion with God. And there are things you learn about the nature and character of God that will help you understand and apply this verse. There are moments from God that you are praying, Lord, I don't feel that I have everything I need. And you're assuming God's going to send something and going to make a miracle happen, create a miracle. And in the context of praying to the Lord, you sense that fresh indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and you realize you don't have to have some type of miracle. That God can work it some way. God will provide. And so as a result, you're not looking for something that's supernatural or totally unusual to happen. How do you learn that? It's through that interaction with God. I hope you noticed in today's together, we're beginning a new prayer meeting Tuesday morning, August 18th at 7 o'clock in our social hall. And it's a time for interaction with God. We're going to pray for 30 minutes. We're going to read one scripture. We're going to then break into small groups and pray. That's not going to be any sermons. There's not going to be any singing. There's not going to even be any coffee. We're just going to meet and pray. And we're going to pray in groups because in the context we learn about each other and we learn about God. That's a part of experiencing everything we need. We learn that through relational knowledge. But then we also learn it through on-the-job training. You know, on-the-job training, that is so important in every dimension of life. Now, what's on-the-job training for a Christian? It's serving. There are things that you learn when you volunteer to serve on missions or at church or on a kid connection or many different areas, the things you only learn when you're putting them into practice. On-the-job training. Now, that's the kind of knowledge. Now, when you put all of that together, what do we know? We know and we learn that God does provide everything we need. What a way to begin life. What a way to begin a day. What a way to begin your week, knowing God's going to provide everything I need. As a pastor, I have the privilege of being with people in many joyous occasions, but I also are occasionally there with them on very sad occasions. Several months ago, I was rethinking about an event that happened, and it's one that I'd sort of put away. I remember an evening being called to a house where a mother had just experienced a very humiliating event. It was loud and boisterous, and this young woman who was trying to be a good Christian mother, she and her three children had experienced something that humiliated them, and the police was there, and I was there, and the neighbors were there, and the husband had left, and there was no actual breaking of the law, but it had been one of those just sad, sordid events, and everyone was embarrassed by what he had done, what he had said. I can remember a well-intentioned lady who made a great comment. She came up to her and she said to her, well, she says, you know, don't let this make you bitter. And I hope it'll never make your children bitter. And she was trying to give her an encouraging word. And the lady responded very quickly. She says, oh, it won't make us bitter. I know it won't. There is no way it will make us bitter. You see, we know God's been so good to us, so good to us. We're going to be all right. And as I left, you know, I thought, I hope they're all right. I had lost track of that family. I got on the internet after I thought about the story, and I remembered one of the son's names, and I thought he might be back in that community. And sure enough, I looked it up, and I saw his picture. Now he's an adult. And he's obviously, from some statements about him, very active in his church. His mother, she's retired from her work, and I read a little statement about her on the internet where they had commented what a wonderful Christian employee was and how she had done a great job of raising three children. Apparently, she never became bitter. She knew she didn't have to. She got it. Insecurity frequently leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to whining. Pardon that phrase. We live in a very difficult, trying time in our nation. It is difficult in the entire Western world. It's not just the U.S. There is a huge culture shift going on. And often we Christians lose our witness because of our self-pity. We describe how awful it is, and life is difficult. But what does the Word say? By His divine power, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Was that just true in that first century when the persecution was going to increase in that portion of the world, when there was all kinds of pluralistic religions, when times were tough? Was it, now that's just for the first generation. God's word is now and forever. He has, He is, and He will give us everything we need for life and godliness. Claim it, believer. It's not God's just dripping a few things and blessings out there and a few showers of blessings will fall. He has poured out His entire Spirit and placed it within us. And therefore we can be bold and we can live confident that God's word is true. And because of His presence, we are equipped, we are empowered to live the godly life. Would you stand? As you stand, I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of prayer and reflection. Every Sunday morning, there's more than one sermon preached in this room. There's a sermon that's preached from the platform, and then there's the sermon that you hear in your heart that God's speaking to you. And sometimes they're not exactly the one and the same, because God may have chosen one or two little phrases that's just penetrating your heart this morning, and God's speaking to you. And when we come to the response, it's not just to the response of what's said from the platform. It's where you respond to what God's saying to you. And that response can be public or it can be private. This morning, we invite you to respond. There may be some, you realize you've been living in absolute insecurity, and you realize you've been neglecting the studying God's word. You may have been not praying. You may have not been doing any on-the-job training. You've just been almost like the professional student that only looks at it academically. Maybe God's spoken to you and you see, yes, Lord, in one of those areas I need to respond. There may be others that you'd like someone to pray with you and for you. And when we sing an invitation, you can come and just pray. And no questions asked, there'll be someone praying with you and for you. There may be others who God's led you to join this church. Or there may be some in your life, as you look at your life, you say, you know, I don't know that I've experienced any of this as a reality, but I'd like to. And if you would just check on your registration card or your that you hand in later that you'd like to visit someone, and we'd be glad to visit with you what God's word says about being a believer and follower of Jesus. But if God leads you anyway, publicly or privately, we invite you to respond. Father, we recognize that You are giving us everything we need, and we claim it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.